Well, we're going to read from the Word of God and turning to 1 Corinthians and chapter 4. 1 Corinthians and chapter 4. And we're drawing near the conclusion of the series that we have had, thinking about the fool and what the Bible says about the fool. And this sermon tonight, if you wanted a title for it, it would be this: The Fool Who Is No Fool. And as you read through the verses, you'll be able to soon find the text that I'm going to consider tonight. But let's read together the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, going to read from the first verse. And this is Paul writing. He says, "Let a man so account of us, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst not receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now you're full. Now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our own hands, being reviled we bless, being persecuted we suffereth, being defamed we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and the offscouring of all things unto this day." Amen. This is the Word of God. May He bless it to us. Now, in that portion that I've read to you, there are two opinions that Paul is conscious of. Two opinions that are held with regard to him and his colleagues as Christians. And there are one of these opinions that Paul does not be concerned about whatsoever. One of these opinions causes him no loss of sleep, no trepidation of mind, doesn't worry him at all. And what is this opinion that doesn't concern Paul? It's the opinion of some that some have concerning him, that he's nothing but an absolute fool. And he acknowledges that in verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake. And he knows that there are people who look at him and they think that he's an utter, an absolute lunatic. Nothing but an abject fool. Now the question is asked, why is it that people would think that this man Paul was so foolish? One of the best educated men in the world at his time. Wildly travelled, had a wonderful facility of speech in many, many languages. A man who could gather people around him and tell them wonderful things, but yet he was looked upon as being just another fool. Why would they think that he was a fool? They thought he was a fool because of the things that he had to endure and suffer because of his association with Christ. That's what he means when he says that he's a fool for Christ's sake. Because Paul had come to realize that he was a sinner, and that he was separated from God because of his sin, and that he could not do anything to get rid of his sin by his own efforts, and that sin would inevitably lead him to that place where one day he would fall into hell, where he would endure the punishment of God that was justly due to him because of his sin. But he came to realize not only that he was a sinner meriting God's wrath, but he realized that God had made a way for sinners to have their sin forgiven and to be made right in the sight of God, to be saved. And it was through Jesus Christ, who was crucified at Calvary, shed his precious blood in the place of sinners to pay the price so that sin could be forgiven for everyone who will trust in him alone. Now, whenever Paul accepted that, when Paul believed Christ and knew his sins forgiven, he was identified with Christ. And he began to serve Christ, and that brought on him all sorts of opposition and difficulty. And Paul looked at him and said, "Paul, you want this Christ who you claim can forgive your sins, and you want him and have to endure all of this that you're enduring? Paul, you're a fool. You're a madman." And you know, that's exactly the way that people react to people who become Christians in this day and age. And whenever they get saved and they begin to make it known that they're saved, you know, they can know what it is like to face ridicule and scorn and mockery. And you know, that's what keeps so many people from coming to trust Christ. They're not willing to be classed as a fool by other people. And they would rather lose their soul in hell than face that and endure that. And that is a simple fact. Now, what was it that Paul endured because of his identification with Christ? Well, first of all, you see that he uses an illustration to make it vivid in the minds of these Corinthian people that he's writing to. And he says to them, he says that this is his estimation, that God, verse 9, has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. Now, that mightn't mean much to us, but for those Corinthian readers, they would understand what Paul was talking about, because they were familiar with the Roman Colosseums and the amphitheatres and the games that would take place there. Those great gladiatorial combats that were given to satisfy the bloodlust of the people, where they literally cheered when people were killed in those battles, in those fights. And you see, here's what would happen. Those who would be brought out last into the arena, as the people have seen so many battles already, they knew that this last contingent, they, everyone, were destined to die. And not only that, but the last group were brought out again to satisfy the lusts of the crowd, completely naked. And Paul says, listen, this is what it's like for us. It's as if we have been brought out last, paraded naked in shame, and were appointed to death in your eyes. And then he says this, and we are made a spectacle unto the world, to angels and to men. And that literally is, we are made a theater to them, as if we're on a stage and everybody is gawking and gawping at us and just thinking how ridiculous we look. And that's just an illustration that he uses of the estimation of so many towards him. But it's not only that illustration that he uses. He speaks about his condition. And he says this with regard to them. He says, even unto this present hour, we be both hunger and thirst, and are naked. That means he has no good, fine clothes. He maybe has only just things that people would classify as rags to wear at times. And he says, and we are buffeted, tossed about as it were, and we have no certain dwelling place. We don't even have a house to call our own as we itinerate around the place. And he says, and we labor, working with our own hands. And that's what Paul did at times. He was a tent maker, working in leather to support himself. And you see, the people around Corinth, they would have thought, a teacher engaging in manual work, that's slave's work. We don't get our hands grubby doing that sort of thing. What are you talking about, Paul? You're just behaving like a fool. And this man who was serving Christ, you read towards the end of this of the second letter to the Corinthians about how literally he did hunger. He almost starved to death at times. How he was thirsty at times and almost died of thirst on occasion. And he suffered so much for being identified with Christ. And the people said, Paul, you're nothing but a fool. But there isn't just this condition that he describes, his reaction whenever he is encountering the obstacles and the difficulties and the opposition that he faces. He goes on to say this. He says, being reviled. What does reviled mean? I'll tell you what reviled means. I was reviled in Enniskillen, standing trying to preach in the open air. And there was a man stood about from here to that black car from me. And he had drink on him. And he cursed me for all he was worth. And he used the foulest language he could with regard to me. And that's what reviled is. Being cursed. Being ridiculed. People saying the vilest things they can say about you because you belong to Christ and you want to share Christ with them. But Paul says, whenever we're reviled, we bless. We don't give them the same back. We don't curse back at them. But rather, we bless them. We pray for them. We want those people who revile us to be saved and rescued from their sin. Because we love sinners and we realize we were once sinners like them. Remember, Paul knew what it was like to have great antipathy towards Christians. My, he tried to hound them down and kill them before he was saved. So he knew what it was like. And so he pleads with these people. You know, maybe there's somebody listening to me and you with a foul tongue have said dreadful things at times about Christians, and maybe those very Christians pray for you to this day that your soul would be saved. He goes on and he says this, being persecuted, we suffer it. Even whenever it comes to physical persecution, may we endure it patiently, because our desire is to share the gospel with these sinners who are so reviling the things of God. I could recount to you story after story after story about Christian men and women who literally endured horrendous physical persecution and yet still prayed for their persecutors. I told the boys and girls in our service last Lord's Day morning about a man, William Tyndale, and he was the first man to start to translate the Bible into English. And for doing that, he was hounded to death in Antwerp and tied to a stake to be strangled and burnt to death. And it was the King of England, Henry VIII, who had sent the spies to capture him and do that to him. And the last thing he said was this, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. And when he was about to be strangled and burnt to death, he prayed for the man who was his persecutor. And then he says this, being defamed, that is, being slandered, we entreat, we plead with them, even whenever they're telling lies about us and dragging our names in the mire. Oh, you see, this man was such a passionate man, and people looked at him and said, Paul, you're nothing but a fool. I wouldn't take that. If they talked to me like that, if they did that to me, I would let them know about it. But you see, Paul was of a different character, because he knew what it was to truly be saved, to have his sins forgiven, have peace with God, be prepared for eternity. And he longed for others to be with him, and he would endure anything that might be the case. And then notice this, his humiliation. He says there in verse 13, we are made as the filth of the world. That little phrase has come in the English language. Do you know how it is commonly said? The scum of the earth. How many times have you heard that word, term used? How many times have you used it about somebody? The scum of the earth. Listen, Paul says, that's exactly what people think I am. Nothing but the scum of the earth. And he says, I'm just the offscouring of all things unto this day. That is a very, very graphic imagery. You've all been in those places and you've been having a meal in a hotel or restaurant. And then you see here the waiter, the waitresses come round and they lift the first plate and there's a few remnants of food on it. Then they lift the second plate and they set it up here somewhere and they scrape what's left onto that plate. Then the third plate goes on top, they scrape that on and they scrape it all on. And then it'll go to the bin and they'll scrape it out and it's maybe taken if it fed the pigs somewhere. And Paul says, that's what I am in the eyes of the world. Nothing but the scum of the earth. That which is just scraped off and just thrown away to be eaten by pigs. And you see, this is what he endured. Paul, you're a fool. You're a fool. But who was it? Who was it that was classifying Paul as this fool? Well, of course it was indeed the unsaved out there in the world. I had no time for Paul and his gospel. In the previous chapter, Paul says this, that if any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And Paul is saying, listen, the people in the world who are unsaved, they think they're wise and they call you the fool. And of course the people who are unsaved out in the world think that Christians are fools. They mightn't say it in the gross terms that these people did in Paul's days, but still in their hearts, so many of them, that's what they think. But here's the tragic thing. It wasn't just the people unsaved in the world who were expressing this opinion about Paul. Paul, you're a fool for taking all of this. No, no, no. You see, what Paul is speaking about here is professors in the church who thought that Paul was a fool. And you know, you can find that nowadays. You can find people in their churches who'll even profess to be Christians. And they will think that Paul was a fool, really. You see, why did they think, or how did they think that made them think that Paul was a fool? Well, you see, they were people, and what they wanted was an easy, undemanding, cost-free Christianity. Something that didn't make any demands on them whatsoever. That they could just come to Jesus somewhere in the privacy of some room and just pray and say, oh Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please forgive my sin and take me to heaven. Don't ever let me go to hell. And then they think they can keep that to themselves and they might toddle along to their church now and again, but they'll not do anything. They'll not say anything. They'll not raise their head above the parapet that they have to endure any sort of cost. They will not deprive themselves of anything. Indeed, they expect that this professed Christianity will bring everything to them. Let me point out some of the things that these people were doing and saying. You see, they were behaving in such a fashion that Paul sarcastically says about them in verse 8, now you're full. Now you're rich, you've reigned as kings, and here are these people and they think that being a Christian should somehow or other bring all this prosperity into their life, make life easy for them, no difficulty, no cost attached, no sacrifices. Are there people like that today? Yes, there are people like that today, and I've listened to them. At the most extreme of it, I've heard a man who stood and said, when he was asked about a massive amount of money that he had garnered going about supposedly preaching the gospel, which was not a gospel at all. And he said to this, listen, the streets of heaven are paved with gold and God just wants me to get used to it now. That's why he gives me plenty. I remember listening to the man driving down the M1 one night. And listened to them on the radio in the car. And he had damaged his jet aircraft. And he wanted a new jet aircraft to fly him to the meetings. And he was challenged about why would he not get a second-hand one instead of looking for some like $72 million. And you know what he said? He said, listen, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey that had never been ridden. He didn't use a second-hand donkey, and I don't need to use a second-hand jet. That is an abomination, but that's the sort of thing, you know. And if they would listen to Paul and what he had to suffer and endure and sacrifice, oh, they wouldn't have any time for that. They'd say, Paul, you're a fool. Do you know what else was going on with some of these ones? There was gross immorality. I'll not go into it. But there was a dreadful form of incest going on within some of the people there in the very church in Corinth. And they were thinking it was quite all right and it was being tolerated. And Paul had to come and speak severely to them and say that this is utterly, absolutely false. And these are some of the words that he said to them. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, fornicators, that's sexual immorality outside of marriage, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, that's sexual immorality once you are married and you go off with somebody else, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that's homosexuality and lesbianism, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, do you not know this? That people like this will not inherit the kingdom of God? And you see, the fact is, there were ones who were wanting to claim that they could be Christians and still be doing these things. And Paul says, no, that is not the case, because if you're really the Lord's, he says, that's what you used to be, verse 11. Such were some of you, but you're washed. You've been made clean from your sin. You're sanctified. You're set apart away from it. You're justified. God has declared you just in his sight because he has forgiven your sin in Christ. And he says, listen, if you're really saved, you'll not be going down that road again. But you know, there are people who want to tell us nowadays that you can be a Christian and you can be involved in this sort of thing. An easy Christianity. No cost attached. I could go on. Do you know what they were doing as well? They were making the worship of God a party. Oh yes, let's go to church. And let's meet together and let's have a party. And they were even getting drunk at their parties. And how dreadful that is. What an abomination. An easy Christianity that doesn't demand anything. Listen. Christianity doesn't demand anything that you can bring in order for you to be saved. What you need is just to come and trust in Christ alone. Knowing that you're a sinner. And you need your sin forgiven. And you will be saved by contributing nothing to it whatsoever because Jesus did it all. But I tell you this, true Christianity costs after you're saved. You do not pay anything to be saved. But if you're really saved, the Bible says you have to take up your cross and follow Jesus. You see, this is the first estimation and opinion that Paul does not care about. He doesn't worry about it at all. Let the world say he's a fool. Let others who profess to be Christians say he's a fool. It doesn't matter to him. Very quickly, and it's not going to take so long with this, there's another opinion that Paul is concerned about. And whose opinion is that? It is God's opinion. And he speaks of an occasion that is going to take place. And he says that in verse 3, it's a very small thing with me that I should be judged of you, of man's judgment. Doesn't matter that to me that you might judge me and call me a fool or anything else. He says, but listen, judge nothing before the time. Because there's a time coming when the real judgment that really matters will be pronounced. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. And that is the occasion. The Lord is coming back again. And whether it's a short time or a long time till he comes back, it doesn't matter. Every single person in this car park, every person listening to me at home, are going to stand before the Lord on that day of judgment. And his opinion in that day is the opinion that really counts. And he talks about the examination that will take place. That this Lord will come who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Listen, the things that you did in the darkest place that you could find so that you thought nobody would ever find out about it, on that day it will all be laid bare. And the sin that was there in your heart, the wretched sin that was there, it will all be exposed in that day. And what will it be to stand before Almighty God in that day? I wonder who'll be the fool then, on that occasion. And then you see there is this declaration is made, then shall every man have praise of God. I think there's a bit of irony in Paul's voice as he says that. Every man will have praise of God. Tell me, what sort of praise will you have from God? The praise that is no praise. There are some and they will hear from Almighty God the words, depart from me, I never knew you. There's no place for you in my presence. And out you will go into that eternal doom that is beyond description. But Jesus himself taught us of that awful, awful doom and that fire that burns that is never quenched. But there will be those on that day, and all they will be declared by Almighty God to be fit and ready for his presence. Paul will be there because he will have been declared a faithful servant who endured all the ridicule, being classed as a fool. And you see, it was not that that saved him, but that was the thing that provided the evidence that he really was saved, that he really knew the Lord Jesus as a Savior. Now, this is the opinion that Paul cares about. He doesn't care about man's opinion at all. He cares about God. Why? Why would he care more about God's than man's? Well, two things. First of all, because man's opinion is fickle and it changes so easily, so rapidly. Why, the Apostle Paul endured that himself. He was in a place called Lystra on one occasion. And you know, he healed a man. And the people in Lystra were so overwhelmed with excitement that they said that the gods had come down and sent these men among them, and they were going to start worshipping them and offering up sacrifices to them. And Paul said, you'll do no such thing. Get up off your knees. We are not gods. Do you know what happened? In a matter of hours, those same people stoned Paul to such an extent that he was taken away. They thought he was dead. And listen, your friends can be lauding you. Your friends can be praising you. Your friends can be slapping in your back and telling you what such a great fellow you are. And you tell you this, by the end of the night, the very same ones can be cursing you for all they're worth. And don't tell me that's not true, because you know it's true. You've seen it and maybe you've experienced it. But listen, Almighty God, his opinion is unchanging. And when you come to him and trust him as Christ, and he saves you and forgives you, and you're his mind will never change, that on that last day you'll be ready for his presence to be with him. And listen, man's opinion is only for time. They can laugh at you, call you a fool, but it'll only last a short period of time. But God's opinion lasts for all eternity. Go out of this world without Christ, and God says to you, depart from me, that's it. There's no coming back. There's no changing the mind. There's no altering the opinion. It's too late then. And I plead with you. I plead with you to see who is the fool tonight. That leads me to the last word. The question that comes from this. There was a man many years ago And he used to spend free time in railway stations and so on in a part of England with a sandwich board. It used to be that there were men and they would have, once women would have worn sandwich boards. That is, there were two boards, and one of them hung down the front on straps over their shoulders, and there was one down the back. And this man would have walked up and down on the front of the sandwich board. It said, "I am a fool for Christ." And the people might have smirked as they saw him coming, but as he walked away past him and they looked after him, it said across his back, "Whose fool are you? Whose fool are you tonight? Are you willing to be a fool for Jesus? And have your sin forgiven and know peace with God and know it's well for your soul? Are you going to be a fool for the devil and go to hell, lost for all eternity?" I plead with you. I plead with you earnestly. Be a fool for Jesus. No matter what people might say to you, no matter how much they might laugh and ridicule, be an out and out fool for him. And it'll be worth it at the end of the day. Oh, may God bless his word to all of our hearts tonight. Use it for your good and to his glory.